You can be seated. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about a topic that we all either have gone through or are going through, or eventually one day you will go through. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 127, and then also in Proverbs 17. So if you have your Bible, pull that out, flip there. It's really great. Whether you're on in an analog Bible, an actual paper Bible, I just said that, analog. I know, right? If you have your Bible with you or you're on your phone, there are Bible apps that are really great. You can highlight them. I got a reward this week for highlighting my next goal of highlights in my Bible app. If you don't have one, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. It is great to be actually physically in the scripture, or even if you're scrolling, to physically be holding something, reading something. We put it up on the screen for ease, and that's awesome, but I just want to encourage you guys. So we're going to be in Psalm 127. We're going to be in Proverbs 17. But this morning, this is our love. This is February. It's our love, marriage, relationships sermon series. Dr. Mark asked me if I would talk on parenting, And so, you know, there's a lot of pressure that comes with that. Some of you guys could probably give this sermon better than I could. You've been there. You've done that. You were highly successful. Your grandkids are highly successful because you raised kids that became great parents. Some of you guys are so sleep deprived. I saw a lot of parents walking in with brand new infants, and you're just like, I'm gonna try to stay awake this morning. I get it. I've been there. I realized I said it at 8 o'clock, and I was like, wow, that sounds really cool. I am a decade into parenting, so my daughter's 10. It just sounds cooler when you say decade, but I'm a decade into parenting. I've got 4 kids. And parenting, I'm going to break the news to you guys. Parenting is difficult. Okay, parenting is hard. Yeah, well, that's our first amen of the morning. Parenting is hard. Godly parenting is even more difficult. It almost sometimes seems impossible. Sometimes godly parenting seems next to impossible. So we have 4 kids, and a couple years ago, we were watching all the Marvel movies. And so we were watching all the Marvel movies, and we watched them, and we were having a great time as a family watching them and selectively which ones we would watch. And so anyway, we were out at the ballpark. My oldest daughter was playing softball, and so we were in the stands, and we're sitting there, like every parent's nightmare happened, where my youngest daughter decided that she was going to use some, at that time she was my youngest, my third, she decided she was going to use some brand new vocabulary that she got from Ant-Man. And she said, oh, shh, S-H-I, and I was like, oh, and it was like Pastor David in the sands, and his child is cussing, and she's like 5, and we're like, I promise, we watched Ant-Man last night, I promise, like, so sorry, like, oh my gosh, this is so embarrassing, like, in front of all the other parents, right? Like, parenting can be difficult. Kids can throw you for a loop sometime and do things that you're just not prepared for. We also love Star Wars in my family. My son especially loves Star Wars. And so me and him bond over that all the time. And I tell him, like every night and all the time, I tell him, man, you are the best son in the galaxy. And he tells me, Dad, you're the best dad in the galaxy. And you want to talk about, like, oh, man, make you feel so good. And like, he's just, you know, to have that come back and be reciprocated is amazing. Well, he also decided not long ago that he told me, and he'll say it sometimes, and I'm like, what are you doing? Because he said, Dad, he said, you are the most amazing foster father ever. And I was like, so he's my real son, I promise. And so, because it was like, I was like, oh, that would be really sweet. I was like, buddy, do you know what a foster parent is? And so he explained it to me, and he knew that, like, by the way, if you're a foster parent, man, props to you, because that is one of the most challenging, most incredible thing that any adult could ever do, is to take a child in and love them and nurture them for a time. And the goal in the foster system is to get kids back to their birth homes, to their family of origin, after they've become healthy. Man, like, if you've ever fostered, thank you. If you've never fostered and you've thought about it, you should. My son told me, he knows what a foster father is. And so he said, yeah, Dad, you're my foster father. And I was like, what are you talking about, man? And he was like, Dad, My real dad's in heaven. My heavenly father is my dad. You're my foster dad. And I was, yes, I was like, man, that is incredible. Like, to have my son know that his heavenly father is his real father, and that I'm just taking care of him here on earth is incredible. Also, I told him you can't tell people that in public because it looks really bad. Like, dude, you gotta stop. Parenting is tough. They throw us curveballs. It can be really difficult. But godly parenting is worth every minute of it. Turn in your scriptures to first to Psalm 127. And then we're gonna be over in Proverbs. It's only a couple pages over. In Psalm 127, buckle up. We're gonna read the whole chapter. It's five verses. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, they who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is futile for you to rise up early and to stay up late to eat the bread of painful labor. This is how he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak to their enemies at the gate." And then if you flip over in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6, if your kids are grown, this verse is for you. It says, "Grandchildren are the crown of the old, and the glory of sons is their fathers." Let's pray. Lord, be with us this morning. We thank you that we can be in your presence. We ask, God, that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts. God, that we would become the parents that you have for us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've got 28 minutes and this really sermon, the whole sermon should be like a whole entire series. So we're gonna fly through this morning and I need you to really zone in. There are outlines that are floating around. There are outlines that are online. If you go to liveoak.church/outlines, you can find the outline from this morning. You may want to go to our YouTube page and find this link after and share it with somebody. Highly encourage that. You may want to rewatch this because what we're going to talk about this morning can make an eternal impact on the kingdom, and it can make a real, genuine impact on your children and your life right now. See, a lot of people ask the question, right? Because we want to know, does the Bible talk about parenting? Does God in the Bible teach you how to be a parent? And sadly, that it's a yes and no, but I'm gonna start with the bad news. The bad news is that the Bible does not give you a lot of parenting advice that you are used to, that we in our culture and our time are used to, right? We want to know like the top five ways to potty train your child. That's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't have a whole chapter or section or even a book on tips for getting your teens to obey the first time. It doesn't work like that. Scriptures aren't organized as a blog post with your top things to do or here are the tips to do this the most effective or how to get your kids to fill in the blank. The Bible's not structured like that. The Bible's structured from a narrative perspective. It's a case study or a narrative perspective. So what we see in Scripture is we see a lot of father-son relationships, mother-daughter relationships, father-daughter, mother-son relationships, and they're narratives, they're stories. They tell about what happened. So when you go in Scripture, it's really, for us, we are trained to think differently. So it's a really difficult process sometimes because there's not a top five list in Scripture. You look at these stories and we have to study these stories and read these stories and realize that sometimes the stories are descriptive and sometimes they are prescriptive, right? What does that mean? Descriptive, they describe what's happening. Prescriptive, they tell you this is what you need to do. The story of Abraham and Isaac is descriptive. Right? No one today should go and get their child, their firstborn son, and get him to carry the firewood up the mountain because we're gonna go sacrifice him on the altar. That is descriptive of what Abraham and Isaac's relationship was like, and that's not prescriptive, right? Don't do that after church. Take your kids out to lunch at Mr. Gaddy's. You get to watch the Super Bowl later. Do something fun with them. But it's descriptive. Why is it descriptive? Because we can learn and we can pull truth out of the story, the truth that God is expecting and hoping that parents would do anything and everything that God has called them to do, even when they don't understand. God never intended for Isaac to be sacrificed. He wanted to teach Abraham a valuable lesson that was, if you listen to me, if you follow me, even when it doesn't make sense, I will always provide for you, right? The Bible has descriptive parent-child relationships that we read over and over. There are some clear and direct instructions for parenting. We're going to go over some of those this morning. We're going to talk about some of those things because there are some direct things that we can pull straight from Scripture, especially in Proverbs. But the reason that God doesn't give us a list in Romans or in John or in Leviticus, right, is because we have a tendency, and it's a really bad tendency, we would prefer the list than listening to God, right? If God gave you the top 10 things that you had to do as a parent, you would go, you would read that list, you would start doing that list, you would get to it, you would be all about the list, and you would forsake and forget about your relationship with your father who wants to model for you what it is to be a good parent, who wants to show you through relationship, because God is the ultimate example of biblical parenting. We see it in the way that God treats Jesus and the things that he has his son do, the kind of communication that he has with his son, the expectations and the requirements, the connection that he has with his son. He also shows us what good, it gives us a perfect example of biblical parenting between God and Israel, right? We as the church, we as followers of Christ, become the bride of Christ, but we also have a predominant relationship with God that is defined by father-child relationship. Right? So he shows us through Israel, he shows us through Jesus, he shows us through the church in the New Testament, and then you get to, on a daily basis, live out the reality that God is your heavenly Father. God is your heavenly Father. And you can look and see the way that God treats you and the way that God is patient and merciful with you, the way that God is kind to you, the way that God desires for you to talk to him through prayer and has given us a 66 book love letter to say, these are my words to you. And then even in prayer, will still speak to us because he wants to communicate with us. God is the example that we have of biblical parenting. That's why there's not a list, because there's the source of everything that we can look to. Parenting is, and if we shift our mindset a little bit from, hey, I wanna raise good kids, right? If we would shift our mindset from, I want to raise good kids, and stop looking at it as, am I doing that? Am I raising good kids, good teenagers, good adult children, good grandchildren? And we would look at it and take our role and kind of shift it a little bit and change our perspective to say, hey, am I raising good Christians? Am I leading and raising good Christians? That's the way we should look at parenting. If we change our lens, it changes a lot of the way that we see things. We aren't trying to raise good kids. You were trying to lead young Christians. Because if you lead your children to Christ, they'll be good kids. And if you are following Christ, they will follow your leadership. So we're gonna look at a couple of things this morning, but there's a reality, and I know people are gonna push back because there's tension in good parenting, right? There's a tension between ideal parenting and reality. It's just true. Sometimes, I don't know if you live in this life, you want to be composed as an adult. You want to maintain your composure, but your life is chaotic. You want to maintain your composure, but your life is just chaotic, right? Sometimes you're trying to be really calm, but there's like urgency, right? We have to do this now. We've got to go now. In my household, everyone knows, if my whole family's sitting over there, you can ask them at the church what 802 means, and they'll tell you. 802. If we don't leave our house at 802 on the school day, we are late for school. If we leave at 803, we are late. If we leave at 8:02, we're gonna catch the light at the right time. It's a 6-minute light cycle, and we're gonna catch it at the right time. I know the traffic, and we will be on time for school, right? 8:02. So as much as I love and would love to sit around and drink coffee in the morning and be chill, I've got four little kids, and every morning 8:02 is urgent. I can't always be calm, right? There's a tension I want to be, and it's a struggle. We have expectations for our kids, and then there's the reality of how they behave and how they act. We have expectations. You set expectations for your kids, things that, expectations of their behaviors, of their accomplishments, of their achievements. And then there's what happens in real life. And by the way, if you're frustrated because they don't live up to your expectations, just remember you don't live up to your expectations either, right? So there's reality and there's a struggle and there's tension. And then your kids want you, this is the worst. Your kids want you to be certain, right? You are an adult. You know everything. That's what your kids think when they're little. Then when they're teenagers, you don't know anything. The truth's somewhere in between, but there's a lot of pressure for you to project certainty to your kids, to be the one that's in control, to be the one that helps give them the answers that they need. But the reality is that we are uncertain a lot of times. That's okay. We live in the tension of life, but the tension, our goal is to let that not overtake us, because some people, and again, there are objections. Some people are gonna say, well, nobody taught me how to be a parent. This is all I know. Nobody taught me how to parent. If you go and you walk by my office this morning, you will see, and I'm not joking, there's a stack of parenting books, and those are just the ones on parenting. Those aren't on potty training, and those aren't on creating good schedules in your family. I'm talking about godly parenting. I've got DVDs, and I've got workbooks, and I've got books because I've read. I have a degree in professional counseling with a focus in adolescence and children, because I want to know what it looks like to be a good parent. If you never had somebody teach you, teach yourself. It's okay. Start with one. Start with a blog, right? Start with a podcast. But don't let that be a reason, because all of our objections really are valid, but they're not excuses that then let us just do what we've been doing. Some people say, I came from a bad home, right? And I'm not as bad as my parents. I heard a mind-blowing quote. He said, if you came from a bad home, it is your responsibility to make sure that a bad home does not come from you. If you came from a bad home, it's your responsibility to make sure that a bad home does not come from you. Break those generational curses. Do something different. Set a new tone for your family. People say, I was raised this way and I turned out just fine. Y'all heard that one before, right? I was raised this way and I turned out just fine. Look at me. The reality is that people that say that, that's usually not true. And if you think it is true, go home, look yourself in the mirror and evaluate your life and see if you turned out just fine. But even if you did, that's not the point. Nobody in the hospital holds their beautiful little baby girl or that handsome little son and says, man, I hope your life's just fine. I hope you turn out okay. No, you look at that kid and you love that child and you say, man, I want the world for you. I want you to be a rocket scientist. I want you to be the first person to ever land on Mars. I want you to be more wealthy than Jeff Bezos, more in love with Jesus than Billy Graham. I want everything for you, right? Because our goal isn't just fine. It's not just okay. Our goal is that our kids would have an incredible life. Sometimes we say, oh, I'm just too busy. Look, there are people in this room that if you talk to them, if somebody's in this room that's, you know, a grandparent, a great-grandparent, ask them after service. Say, hey, were there any times that you just regretted not doing what you were doing and spending time with your kids? I don't think there's a single one that would say, oh yeah, I wish I would have spent less time with my children. Yeah, we're gonna be too busy. We're gonna fill up our schedule. Every human being on the planet does this. It's what we do. We're gonna fill it up with things that we want. Spend time with your kids. People are gonna say, I work too hard and I am too tired. And those are the times that you have to push through and just say, it's just like the last, right? There's never gonna be a time where you're like, man, I wish I'd have, I'm so glad I took that extra nap and had one less lunch with my son. Just doesn't happen. People say, my kids are already too old. It's too late for us. My kids are already too old, David, they're grown. They moved out. I've got grandkids, I got great grandkids. Perfect. Be the best grandfather, grandmother you can, great grandparent. Repair your relationship with your adult children. It is never too late for God to mend a relationship. Don't give up because you feel like it's too late. Start now and be thankful that you still have time. Our objections are valid. They don't excuse poor parenting. Now, your parenting style will determine your effectiveness. They've done all kind of research on this. They have hundreds and thousands of articles, of books. They've got dozens and dozens of studies. There's four main types of parenting. You can go pull up cool, infographics if you want after church, and it looks cooler than what I'm about to tell you, but you're going to want to remember this because there are four types of parenting. Authoritarian parenting. So authoritarian parenting is the first one. It's marked by uncaring, cold, emotional environments that require obedience without objection, right? So this is a parent that's not emotionally connected with their child, but you better listen to them. Boy, you better do what I say. But you have never sat down and hugged your child. Your kid has never heard you say, I love you, but they've heard, you better go do the first time I say it, right? That is authoritarian parenting. We're gonna talk about four, the three, spoiler alert, the first three are all bad. The last one's the good one, and then we're gonna break that one down. They have uninvolved parenting. Uninvolved parenting is where a kid literally is over there, and they don't have any emotional attachment, and they're just raising themselves, right? The classic like stereotype example is like mom or dad are on this screen, or they're on this screen, or they're reading a book, and it's like, you go do whatever you wanna do, right? I'm not talking about kids being independent and highly sufficient. I'm talking about there's no connection at all. And if they don't do it, if they don't wash their own clothes, they're gonna be dirty and the parents don't even care, right? Because that is uninvolved parenting. If permissive parenting, this is where parents are highly involved. They'll talk to their kids. They have good relationship with their kid, like good connection. They talk, but they have very low demands and they have low control. Permissive, you've seen these parents. This is where it's always in public that these parents are the most it's easy to spot them because that's the person that like talks really like kindly to their kid and really nice, but like the kid is just not, after the 15th time of like, hey, we really need to stop. Hey, we need you to do better. Hey, that's not okay, right? Like that's permissive parenting. They don't have any control. The first three, again, are bad. The fourth one is authoritative parenting. And this is where we get into the meat of what good, godly Christian parenting really helps flesh out and define, because authoritative parenting is defined by nurturing, warm, caring, emotional environments that demand high expectations and standards. They have high expectations and standards. So this is where you're really connected with your kids, where you do listen to them, where you are engaged with them, what they want, their hopes and dreams, but also your kids know, no, we have high standards. We don't use that language, especially not at the ballpark. They know that, hey, no, you are highly capable and you can make good grades. You play sports, we are gonna expect you to do your best. You play, you're learning music and you're playing in the band or learning an instrument. Like we expect that you're gonna practice, that you're gonna do your best. We're gonna spur you on to be your absolute best. And you have high standards and you have high expectations, which is very nurturing because there's a reality that is it's easier to fix the problems with quick fix, right? I'm talking about like duct tape, not duct tape on their mouth. But like duct tape fixes, right? Quick fixes. This is the easy solution. This is the simple solution. I'm just gonna duct tape fix this. I'm gonna solve it. And because there's a truth there that you are gonna fix the problem, right? There are times where, in parenting, there are times where you just have to fix the problem, right? But if we just fix all the problems and we never address the underlying issue, what happens is we get stuck in the classic loop of, I deal with this all the time. Right? how many times am I gonna have to deal with this? How many times am I gonna have to tell you? How many times? And yes, parenting is a lot of how many times am I gonna have to tell you this, right? Because they're learning, you're modeling it for them, but there's gotta be expectations. And it's not the quick fixes. The quick fixes is, oh, I'll just do it for you. Or, oh, there's this punishment and I'm gonna make it so bad that you'll never do this again. But it doesn't fix the underlying heart of the issue. It doesn't address the foundation. When you see the symptoms that are in play, and you start to address those foundational issues, the deeper issues, you have longer lasting success. If you expect more from your kids, this is gonna blow your mind. You're emotionally connected. We're all right now being authoritative parents, good, emotionally connected, to have high expectations. If you expect more from your kids, you will get more from your kids. I know that's like mind-blowing, right? But if you expect more from your kids, you will get more from your kids. They will achieve more. Your kids, our kids ministry, they say this all the time. Kids, you can do big things. You can do big things. Too many times we as parents get caught up in where our kids were or the stage that they're like in, and we don't want to let go of that stage. And so we do things for them. I'm not talking about having your kids involved, right? Like my kids, they'll wake up and they'll be like, "Dad, can I cook breakfast for myself and the family?" I'm like, "Okay, go ahead." Like, that's awesome. It's my 10-year-old, not my 3-year-old. But your kids can do big things. I talked to Faith this week. She's our children's ministry director. And I said, "Faith, what's the one thing that you would tell parents, right? Like, I'm gonna be on stage, I'm gonna be preaching, and I'm gonna be teaching about parenting. What's the one thing that you would tell every parent?" You know what she said? She said, "Prepare them for the next level. Prepare them for the next level. Don't cripple your kids by doing everything for them. Make sure that your kids are completely capable of moving on to the next level and achieving and being able to stand on their own." So there's 5 must-dos this morning, and we're gonna talk about parenting. There's 5 absolutely must-dos. These aren't things that, it's not an exhaustive list. These aren't the only 5 things, but you have to do these 5 things. These things are all markers and indicators of Christian parenting. First, you gotta provide. Parents, you have to provide for your children, not vice versa. You have to provide for your children, not vice versa. And I say that, and I know most people in here, probably everybody in here, is doing this, right? You're providing for your kids. But I have seen and I have known and I've ministered to teenagers whose parents, not that they couldn't get a job, wouldn't get a job, wouldn't quit drinking, wouldn't quit doing drugs, and expected their teenage child to pay the bills at home. That is not the responsibility of your child. There are parents in here that will elevate, it's called parentification. It's when you elevate your child up to your status emotionally and you talk to that child as your emotional support. And you will talk about your spouse, or you will talk about your job, or you will talk about your friends, and they will be your emotional support. That is not the role of a child. You are not supposed to parentify your children. You don't bring them up to your level. You create a space where they can be children to grow in a safe, healthy environment. And you don't bring them up and parentify them. You are supposed to provide for them, yes, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Second thing that we have to do as Christian parents is to teach. The Bible tells us we have to impress the things of God on our children. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 5-9, you probably know it, says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall repeat them diligently to your sons and speak with them when you sit in your house and when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. You shall also tie them as signs on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall also write them down on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In Jewish literature, if you see two opposites, right, they're meant to, you should always be clued in. So if you see two opposites, like Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, that doesn't mean that Jesus is like at the beginning and at the end, and we're on our own in the middle, right? No, it means that Jesus is everything, all encompassing. And so when we read the scripture and there's these two opposites, when you sit at your house or you're walking on the road, right? You're chilling, relaxing, or you're working hard. If you're lying down to go to sleep, or you're waking up in the morning, constantly, all the time. Scripture, teaching the values that we have as Christians, should be what is our conversation with our children. Part of this is helping your kids make faith a priority in your home and in church. It's got to be both. It's got to be at home and it's got to be at church. If your kids get church at church, right, you make sure they come to church, but you don't live your faith out at home, they will never believe it and they will never accept and receive it, because they're going to say what we do here in public is not who we are. So it's not real. If you only live your faith at home, you say, oh, we don't need church. Like, it's, you know, but we're Christians and man, you might pray, you might take communion as a family at your house, right? Like I'm talking about like everything, right? What have you taught them? You don't need the body of Christ. Like Jesus loves the church. We are all part of the church. We have an integral part to play. And when you don't make your kids go to church and attend and be involved and be a part, you teach them that that part of the body isn't important. Only our little part of the body is important. Make sure your kids see your faith at home and they see your faith at church. Help your children have positive memories of coming to church. If you have little kids, one of the best things that you can do is help your kids have positive memories of going to church. Whoever wrote Easy as a Sunday Morning is a liar. That song is not true. Going to church is hard. But I'm not talking about, we do all kind of fun things, all of our ministries, and we do ministry with every single age that we have. We don't do childcare, we do ministry. Every single age is designed to be fun, engaging, exciting for them. But if they come and look, Mark's quoted this statistic all the time, like 80% of people come to church mad, angry, right? As soon as you walk in the door, you get a fake smile. It's hard. Help them enjoy the ride to church. Help people, help your little kids enjoy church. And if you have teenagers, the most absurd thing that I've ever heard, and I worked in student ministry for 15 years, most absurd thing that I ever heard was, well, we let them decide they're gonna come to church. That is the worst possible thing that you could ever do for a preteen or a teenager. You don't do that with anything else. No one wakes up Monday through Friday and says, we're gonna let them decide if they go to school, because if they don't like it, they won't learn and they'll quit school. No, you don't. You don't do it on Sunday mornings and you don't do it on Wednesday nights or any other time that you have activities scheduled for your kids to be at church. Do not let them quit church. When you let them quit church, they will quit church. And then you will be left wondering why your kids walked away from the loving Savior that died for them. Why would they forsake that? Well, because you told them it was not important. Don't let your kids walk away from church. You got to discipline your kids. The Bible says that we have to discipline your kids. And discipline is not punishment all the time. Discipline, if you go in the military, they teach you discipline. If you play in a sport, they teach you discipline. If you're doing music, they teach you discipline, right? There are four different types of things that happen in life where kids need discipline. There are accidents, mistakes, negligence, and aggression, right? Accidents are unforeseen or unplanned events or circumstances. So if there's an accident, somebody knocks something over, help them fix it. Don't do it for them. Help them. Join them in fixing the problem. It's an accident. Don't get mad at your kids for accidents. Mistakes are wrong judgments, right? So when they make a mistake, they knew all the information, they made a mistake, they made a wrong judgment. Don't punish your kids for wrong judgments. Discuss those things, evaluate those things, help them learn and understand. That's what a good coach does. They help you learn, understand, and not repeat that mistake again. Look, when your kids are negligent, right, which means a failure to take proper care, that is a time where you correct, you instruct, and you allow them to experience their natural consequences of what happened. Don't rescue your kids from all natural consequences of their actions. If they're negligent, let them experience it. That's really difficult to do as a parent, but you have to let them experience their own natural consequences. Now, if your kid is, if there's an issue where it's aggression, which is unprovoked forceful action intended to dominate or master, that's where punishment may need to come in play, right? The crime fits the punishment. You also have to regulate. You have to create an environment of emotional stability. Bible tells us don't provoke your children to anger. Don't rouse them to wrath. Don't exasperate them. Don't frustrate them, antagonize, embarrass How do you do that? That's Ephesians 6. How do you do that? You have to abate your own anger. Sometimes that means you might need like a parental timeout. You need to say, hey, I gotta calm down a little bit. Assuage your kids' anger. Help them deal with their anger and understand. Take a breath. Pause. Slow down. Adjust your physical environment. You may need to like get down on one knee. You might need to go sit on the chair so that your kid is eye to eye with you, right? Adjust your physical environment. You attune to their emotions and you apologize when you're wrong. And this is the, I know we got like 30 seconds to handle this. I know, guys, it's a little long today, but I promise you this is important. Invest, be intentional. Invest, be intentional. What do you want your kids to become? Not oh, I want them to be a CPA or I want them to be a policeman. No. What do you want them to become as a human being? Cast a vision for what your kids are going to be. What do you want them to accomplish? Again, not talking about like, oh, I want them to dominate the stock market or, oh, I want them to throw a touchdown in the Super Bowl. Like, what do you want them to accomplish? What is their mission in life? We're leading young Christians. We're not raising good kids. How do you want your kids to live? Not behave. How do you want your kids to live? What values do they have to have? Do you know the answer to those questions? Do they know the answer to those questions? Guys, you have got to be speaking scripture and life over your kids. And not everything is a teaching moment. Everything can be a teaching moment, though. And I'm going to tell you something that most people won't tell you, but you have got to explain all the time. No, your kids don't deserve an explanation for everything. But the more that you can explain your values, the reasons of why to your kids, the more likely they are to adopt what you're saying and accept it as true, genuine, and helpful. The more you talk to your kids, the more they're going to adopt those things. Look, my house, my rules tells your kids something. When you say my house, my rules, what that tells you is that you made up a set of rules, and when they move out your house, they can make their own. You have given your kids permission to leave everything that you were trying to establish. Start saying, look, this is our family, and these are our values. This is our family, these are our values. This is how our family operates. This is why we operate this way. This is why we believe the things that we believe, because when you say our family, our values, your values literally infuse into the fabric of who they are. And when they leave, this is Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are older, they will not depart from it. It's not my house, my rules, and you're just gonna take my rules with you. It's no, when I leave and I leave home, this is who I am. This is who our family is, and they take those values of loving Christ, prioritizing him, knowing him, being regulated in our emotions, of knowing and growing in our relationship with Christ. They take that with them. So real quick, and I mean real quick, how do you ensure that you're able to be a successful parent? Begin with the end in mind, start with why. We already talked about that. If you don't know the vision, the mission, and the values that you have for your kids, figure those out and start to tell your kids. You have to build in margins, right? I hate when we leave at 8:02. I hate it. Because if there is somebody in slow in front of us, it's gonna be real close and we're probably not making it to school. But if we leave at 8:50 or 7:50 or 7:45, it's so great, man. Everybody's calm, everybody's cool. We have a nice car ride to school. Build in margins. You can't parent intentionally if there's no buffer. If there's no margins that you can start to write in, you have to recruit allies. Dr. Richard Ross is a professor at Southwest Seminary. He said, look, if your kid, they did all kinds of studies, your kid has to have 5 additional adult positive influence in their life in addition to their parents if they're gonna be successful. That's grandparents, that's coaches. Look, don't get a coach that'll teach your kid basketball. Get a coach that'll teach your kid character. Don't get a piano coach that's gonna teach your kid music. Get a piano coach that's gonna teach your kids how to worship when they play. Let these people in your lives be your allies. This is why every single kid that comes to church here is forced into a small group. We put every kid in a small group because what you guys don't know is that every small group leader has become your ally. Because there will be a day where your kid will not come to you as a parent, but he will go to you as small group leader. They will go to their small group leader and you have an ally. And then you have to create and close the feedback loop. We have this, it's called the 4-H. I think I made it up, but I maybe didn't. I might've stole it, so we'll see. But I call it the 4-H method. You have to create a feedback loop. Like, business is really good at this. They preach this in the business world all the time. I ask my kids all the time, hey, what was your highlight of your day? What was the highlight of your day? Because if you get in the car and you say, hey, how was your day? What are they gonna say? Good, fine, right? Not even good, right? Like, good. And that's the end of the conversation. Don't let that be the end of the conversation. So I tell my kids all the time, hey, tell me about a highlight from your day. Hey, did you have any headaches? That's the second H. Any headaches this today? Not physical. Things that were frustrating, things that were difficult, things that were like, man, I just, bothered me. Are there any heartaches? Are there any heartaches? Things that broke your heart that were emotionally difficult to deal with? And my kids don't know this, so starting today, they're gonna be like, what? There was four of them? I never told them. There's one called hear me outs, and that gives them the opportunity to say, hey, dad, hear me out. Give them some negotiating power. Help them, give them the ability to, this is gonna be a nightmare. Give them the ability to help you plan. Right, hear me out, dad. What if we did this? This is gonna be their favorite one. This is why I hadn't told them up till now. C.M. Wallace, I'll close with this. I promise we're gonna leave. C.M. Wallace said this. He said, if you don't listen eagerly, this is the greatest quote I've ever heard on parenting. He said, if you don't listen eagerly in the little stuff when they're little, they won't tell you the big stuff when they're big, because it's always been big stuff to them. If you don't listen when they're little eagerly, they won't talk to you when they're big about big stuff, because it's always been big stuff. It might be puppy love, might just be second grade grades, might be the behavioral folder. This is the greatest, biggest, most significant experience of this that they have ever felt. Don't forget that. Listen to your kids eagerly in the little things, and they will talk to you. God, Zephaniah 3:17 says, God delights in his children and he blesses them. Delight in your children and your grandchildren and bless them, and your children will become a blessing to you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for, I thank you for the parents that are in this room. I thank you for the grandparents in this room. God, I thank you for those that are giving everything they have to be the best that they can possibly be. I ask, Lord, that you would fill them with your spirit, that you would encourage them. God, for those of us that are struggling in this room because we don't get it perfect, God, I ask, Lord, God, that you would inspire us and encourage us, God, to be the best parents that we can possibly be, that you have called us to be. So God, we come to you and we just ask, Father, that you would work in our hearts, that we would lead our children in the way of faith, and that we would focus on their relationship with you and their growth in that relationship being the foremost important thing that we teach them. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're gonna have a quick moment of response and invitation, and we don't do this for us. We do this, we have this time set aside for you guys, because there are gonna be people that wanna come and pray. And you're gonna wanna pray by yourself this morning. You're gonna wanna pray with one of our prayer leaders. They would love to pray for you. No gimmicks, no tricks. This is a time where you can respond to what God has spoken to you this morning.